As we discussed our readings for today at Sermon Circle on Wednesday, there was some concern that they felt quite exclusive in their content. Acts says, for instance, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." 1 John states, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us." And in our gospel, we have that well-known image of Jesus the Good Shepherd on this Good Shepherd Sunday, which is often used in such a way as to emphasize that Jesus is our shepherd, the church's shepherd. Not for the world, as we're the ones that know how to listen for the voice of the shepherd, and others aren't quite so good at it. And I could, maybe will, in the next few minutes, talk about how that isn't necessarily the way to understand the text. But I want to take a moment as we begin and say, actually, some of the scripture texts we have are exclusive. They do speak only to and for and from the church. They aren't necessarily about generally living a good life, but about what it means to be a disciple, or perhaps more accurately, a student of Jesus. And that's okay, because to have a point at which our identity is found deeply rooted in the Christian story is not in itself a bad thing. It doesn't have to be exclusive in the sense that we believe we have the only access to the truth of the divine, to the one and only truth, or to the knowledge of good and evil and right and wrong. It's about recognizing that we are part of a bigger Christian story, a story that has grown, changed, been interpreted in multiple ways, caused good and bad things to happen in our world, got itself entwined with empire and particular philosophies and ways of viewing the world. And this Christian story has had its own wranglings with what it means to belong. Is it an exclusive access to the truth? Is it a mystical way of seeing and being? Is it about membership or submission to a certain code or set of rules? We see that in the earliest Christian communities, or Jesus movements, as we might like to call them, as they evolve and ritualize, they start to work out what it means to belong to this Jesus movement. So what initially started off as gatherings to talk and eat and laugh together, there was a lot of joy in those early communities. That supper club becomes a place where a full meal is replaced by the symbolic sharing of bread and wine, the ritualization. The discussion group comes to become a prayer group who formalize the shape and tone of the language used so that it becomes what we would now call liturgy. This was, as far as we know, the evolution of our forebears in this Christian story. And these stories that make up our scriptures are the origin documents, or at least some of the origin documents, of the communities which make up our church today. And so, yes, some of these places in our scripture do make statements about who Jesus is, about what it means to align oneself with the name of Jesus, a name which means God saves, Yeshua. These writers are making statements about finding the authority of Jesus' teaching trustworthy. They're making statements about what it means to be filled with love and the grace of the Holy Spirit. They're making statements about what compassion is, even in the face of a world full of violence and brutality. The stories we read today are, for want of a better phrase, internal documents, meaning that they were written for those within or closely connected to the early Jesus groups. They were written to encourage, to embolden, to comfort, and to strengthen these particular communities, to give those who were part of this small but growing movement, those aligned with Jesus, a sense of belonging and identity and purpose. So in Acts, when we have this story of Peter preaching to the high priestly family, we have no idea if this actually happened. We have no other record of it, no idea if this is an historical event. But what we do have, what we do have is one of the frequent restatements of who Jesus is to these people. The one who is crucified, the one who is rejected, the one who is alive again, the one whose name he saves is a reminder of God's healing and liberating work, which is known by our ancient forebears as salvation. Not the same meaning that that has come to have in the populist understandings of the church in the past few hundred years, but salvation, which is the liberation of all people into the freedom of divine love, of justice, and of wholeness. These strange statements that celebrate crucifixion as a place where God's love can be at work are in stark contrast to how such a brutal death was perceived throughout the empire and in many different traditions. It was meant to be a mark of shame, of degradation, to be a criminal nailed to a tree and die. And yet these early Jesus communities held it up as a way in which the love of God is seen to be made manifest. That Jesus himself, the one who shared this message of God's love and God's grace, of compassion, of justice, of equity, Jesus is vindicated even by the manner of his death, a complete upending of all expectation. The passages we heard today are reminding us and reminding those within the early Christian communities of the message at the heart of the faith that they are just beginning to explore. A message of hope, of joy, of love, of justice, even in the face of despair or oppression or violence. 1 John continues this theme. This example Jesus gives is to be lived out by the communities that are aligning themselves with the Jesus way, being loving in the truth of their lives and in the actions that they do, caring for their siblings in need, loving one another just as Jesus commanded his friends to do. Again, at the end of this passage, we are reminded that the heart of this is trusting the name of Jesus, trusting this name of salvation and liberation, the salvation to which God is calling all creation. And that trust should lead us into the love and service of all creation. And last of the three passages that we heard today was, of course, the John's Gospel passage, which we refer to as the Good Shepherd passage. This fourth Sunday of Easter is always Good Shepherd Sunday. But even in this meditation of the early Johannine community, there is a subversion of the inclination to be exclusive, as Jesus is reported to have said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." There are many ways we could interpret that, but my own understanding is that Jesus calls us to our common humanity, to be that one flock in the embrace of the divine. Not a call to convert the world or to conformity, but a recognition of the divine at work beyond the boundaries of any one flock, any one community. And that even those who are not part of a particular fold are still called to the shared life of divinity in humanity. Our task is now for us to take these stories and live our values within them for this time and this place, growing our understanding of them by careful listening to them, by learning as much as we can about the way in which they were written and the way in which they were heard when they were originally shared, so that we can hear and live the values within them today. There will be texts, there are texts within our scripture that we find hard or impossible to reconcile to the values that we hold today. There will be texts that we will struggle with, but they are still a part of our story and the story that has been gifted to us by our forebears. And it's up to us in community with openness and honesty and wisdom and compassion to work out the way in which we live the key values of our shared faith as we are honest with ourselves and our scriptures about how we create the story of faith that we share. And though we may see within our text for today a sense of exclusivity, it's because they are written for a particular group at a particular time. Other parts of Scripture give us very different interpretations and very different meanings. The meaning of the whole comes out as we walk together this path of exploration, faithful learning, listening, and growing. And as we delve deeper into our faith story, we're called not to do so as an intellectual activity, but in order that our living faith, our compassionate faith, our justice-filled faith, our hopeful faith, our joyful faith, our both transcendent and immanent faith, our transforming faith, our agitating faith, our beautiful, creative, artistic, musical, poetic, story-filled faith may be lived out not only in words, but in the truth of our lives and in our actions. Thanks be to God. Amen.